So praise God.
Is Esther up here? I asked if I could quote you, you know. How did you put it? Can you get loud on me? If you can't see Esther up in the sound booth, I don't know if the CD's on, but you can start the recording. How many months is Esther now? She's 6 months already? What? Praise God. Esther's, it's a wonderful thing. One of the great things about pastoring is, you know, you counsel people before they get married, then you do their wedding, and then you counsel them afterwards, and then, you know, you're so excited when you see them get pregnant and these things happen. And all these changes, especially because they got married young. You were both teenagers, right, when you got married? Right. So they got married at teenagers, and of course, you're still developing. And I think sometimes we forget that in some respects, we're in the spirit, we're all like that. Does everybody remember their teen years? You remember the difference between 13 and 15 was huge. You've got bad memories, eh? The difference between 15 and 17 is enormous. 17 and 19. You're actually coming out of the worst years of your life when you get to 19. And then, you know, you hit 22, 25, 28, and all these different phases. I was talking to a young man last night. I said, so how old are you? He said, well, I'm just coming up to 27. I went, I remember 27. I said to him, I was stinking invincible at 27. You know, these thought patterns come into you. You know, you knew you were going to live forever. No matter what happened, you were unbreakable, unmovable. You know, a big S on your chest, you know. And always in and out of phone booths, and you know, life was just great. And it's true, but then, you know, when you see things, it's all about change. And then we get to a certain age, statistically it's 35. Statistically, at 35 years old is when people stop changing. That's the statistics. Whatever you want to do with them, sling them away. It doesn't matter. You all know what statistics are. But the thing is that if life really does change that radically every 2 years, why do we get stuck in our spiritual life? Why do we get stuck? We get stuck in these situations where we stop growing, we stop moving on, we stop. You know, let's face it, every single phase of your developing years is a real challenge. There's a real challenge when you reach puberty. There's a real challenge when you suddenly realize boys are looking at you. And there's a real challenge, whatever. Mind you, I've no idea what age that is these days. But there's a real challenge when you go to high school. I remember when I went to high school, of course, in England, you go to high school at 11. And trust me, you're 11 and the high schoolers got beards. You know, they look really old when you're 11. And they're 18, you know what I'm saying? You're like, God, mate, what am I doing here? And I'd love to tell you what we were called in the first year at school, but it's against the law over here. And so anyway, praise hallelujah. And so these things are happening. These things, change is something that we consciously sometimes, but definitely subconsciously, resist. We resist change. Now, like it or not, our country is changing. Boy, that was quiet. Like it or not, our country is changing. The statisticians and the surveyors, people like George Barnard, if you know who he is, they claim that America changes completely every 3 to 5 years. The nation changes. It changes culturally every 3 to 5 years. How many of you young people, because most of our young people come Saturday nights, but young people have never heard of life before cell phones. They didn't know it existed. Life before a computer. You ask Sheldon, who's sitting right in front of me. He was telling me that when he first worked for IBM, and he doesn't even look old, this guy, so I don't know how he knows this stuff. What was it? 1 gig of... 1 meg. 1 meg of memory was worth $1 million. Now, what have you got in your phones, let alone in your computers? It's like your computers are worth billions. Your phone's worth billions. You see what I'm saying? You see the change. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, why do we get so stuck in a rut? Why is it that many of us haven't changed from one year to the next, one decade to the next, and we wonder why we can't keep up with the next generation? We wonder why the next generation, our own children, our grandchildren, haven't got a clue what you're talking about when it comes to spiritual things. Haven't got a clue. Because they live in another world. They live in another age. They live in another situation completely. And we need to be mindful how to keep up with this. It isn't a race. But it sure is something that, you know, I know how many times I've said this. There are only two phases in life. You're either growing or dying. There's nothing in between. We grow till we're about 28, 29, 30 years old. Then we begin to die. Whether you like it or not, I don't know what face cream you use. And I do. Some secrets coming out. So what I'm saying is, then when new life begins to come, and Esther says to me this morning, she says, one of the girls in the kitchen spilled something on her shirt, and there's Esther, 6 months pregnant, said, oh yeah, I'm always doing that. Now that I can grasp. And she said, I trust my Sarah, her friend, to look for my can't see spots. I thought it was such a nice statement. My friend looks for my can't see spots. And I'm saying this because the issue is it's her friend that does that. And so there are times in our lives, every single one of us, when we're transitioning, or let me say we're pregnant with something, we have can't see spots and we make a mess. Are you getting this? So therefore, whenever there's a transition in a church, whenever there's a transition in life, whenever there's a transition in the leader's life, the leader, me, as it happens, is pregnant with what I believe God wants to do, not only in the future of my life and the future of this church, but the future of a movement, then I'm pregnant with this. And in the pregnancy, there are certain things in the spirit where you can't have a sonar. You can't find out exactly what this baby's going to be. We never had sonars when we had all our kids, or solars or whatever. Beep, beep. I thought they were only on submarines. Boy, who's getting old around here? Okay. And so, you know, we enjoyed the surprise of the birth. We enjoyed the surprise. We didn't know what the sex of the baby was going to be. I just was glad I happened to get all five of mine to order, but that's just the grace of God, nothing else. And so, there was that unknown. There was that awkwardness. Any of you mums remembering how many times you bumped into things and the can't see spots and all this? But the point is, only a friend can inform you of the can't see spots. If they're not a friend, you're going to get offended. Is somebody with me here? You know, when we're in the midst of change and somebody comes up to you and they're not your friend, you actually don't want to listen to them, do you? You feel pregnant. You feel a little bloated. You feel maybe a little awkward. You feel maybe even a little impatient. Maybe you're not sleeping good. Maybe you've got these certain cravings that aren't being satisfied. Your husband's not quick enough to go get the pickles or whatever it is. And your friends can come up to your can't see spots and tell you about them. But if they're not your friend, you tend not to want to hear from them. And this is what I believe the whole message of love in the body of Christ is. When somebody is transitioning for good into a new place, bringing forth something new, then to be honest, I thank God for friends. Because the friends can see my blind spots. My friends can see that if a person is looking this way, when God's birthing a new vision in you and you begin to look this way, you do sometimes forget this and this and this and this and this and this, because that is the main course. And when you get there, then you can begin to fix some of the details and figure something out. Are you okay with this? Back to the book of Ezra, when they were laying a new foundation, the young people, the people who had great hope for their lives, were cheering. But the old people who'd seen the former temple that didn't exist anymore were weeping because they were over 35 and didn't want to change. I might not have supposed to have said that, but I did. And so what I'm saying is, We as the church of the living God must be prepared to change because our nation is changing rapidly. And if we're going to be any use and relevant to our country, we have to keep moving forward and growing in God. Are we okay? So I just want to throw that out there because there are many changes and it involves a lot of you. We don't have the same fluidity of everything and our planning and our home groups and different things that we used to have and our different outreaches because there's times when I'm not exactly sure what I'm birthing. I just know I'm pregnant. I know I'm pregnant and I know we're going somewhere and I know it's good because when the baby's born, it brings great joy to everybody. And so I want to encourage you in this thing. I want to encourage you to encourage one another because our nation needs to be leave that one. Hallelujah. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want to speak today about something that affects every believer. I remember a friend of mine saying once how if what the Bible says is not your experience, then change your experience. Don't read the Bible according to your experience. If the Bible says that Jesus healed all that were brought to him, yet you're still suffering with pain, etc., as I am also at the moment, then don't change what you believe. Trust God to change your experience. Are we okay here? If what you're reading in the Bible, because I'm going through this pregnancy of reading the Bible again and again and realizing that what it says is not my experience. So I have to come to a place and say, okay, is the Bible wrong because my experience is different? Or is my experience different because the Bible's right? So make that decision now because I'm going to move on. And if your decision is your experience is right and the Bible's wrong, with all humility, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Because we really believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it is divinely inspired. It was written by men over a period of 1,500 years, some 40-odd authors, all of them inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe the Word of God is divine. I believe that this book is the Word of God. And that we need to allow it to become what we believe as opposed to what we believe become the Word of God. And so with that, I want to just stand here and begin to speak out of Matthew chapter 7. And most of us know it's mostly called the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of it, Jesus talks about, most of us know about building a house. So let's just quickly read from verse 24 of Matthew 7, 24. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And you're welcome to take that Bible home if you wish. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. Can I just say this? This is one of the promises of God. One of the promises of God is the winds will come, the rains will come, the floods will come, and they're going to beat on you. Now, I don't know if your Christianity is the kind of, well, thank God I've got Jesus. Now I've got no more problems. Jesus never promised that. He promised that the rain and the winds are going to beat on you. Therefore, make sure how you build. You know, I was wondering about, like, going to have a cup of tea now or something. Because it went all quiet on me. You've seen the bumper sticker. It says, grace happens. And you need to realize this. I thought that was kind of cute, actually. Verse 26. Now, everyone who hears, very cryptic. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, this is my point, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What I'm going to talk about this morning is the authority of a believer. I'm not talking about the authority of a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. I'm talking about the authority of a believer. If you are saved, then this is what I'm talking about this morning. If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been born from above, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you, the mystery that was hidden and has now been revealed, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, then this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the authority of a believer. Not Billy Graham, not Paul the Apostle. Not the Pope, bless his cotton socks. I'm talking about the authority of every man, woman, and child who is in Christ. Okay, so let's go back. You know it's going to be a long sermon if they say turn to Genesis. I'm going to just read a few scriptures, and I've got to go through these. So please, you know, if you're making notes, now's the time to get your pencil sharp. Get your thumb, get ready to move through the Bible a little quick here. Genesis 1. And beginning verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to his likeness. Not going to take time here, but it's talking about the spirit world. It's talking about the unseen world. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your body is incredibly fleeting. Your body will not last more than 80, 90 years. Then you're done. But your spirit is eternal. It will last forever. And that needs to be our focus, is your spirit person, not your flesh as much. Look after your flesh, don't get me wrong. So it goes on and says, let's make them in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the air and the sea and the birds and the air and over the cattle, over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, I want to just say that in the beginning, when he made man, he said, oh, I am going to give you dominion. Now, that's a word we don't use very often, is it? You know, I don't know if your boss says, well, listen, I have dominion over this office. You know, it's like a word we don't use. But here it is in the Bible. So I looked it up in Hebrew, and, you know, not very clever. You just get your concordance out. And it says simply to rule over, to scoop out, and to dominate. Now, most of us, the only thing we ever scoop out is, you know, a little ice cream. You know, that's about... I was doing it last night, in case you missed the party. But you know, we don't rule over anything. We don't dominate any, because we're afraid of that word. That word, oh God, the British are coming back. Oh God, you know this. Oh, who's it? You know, we're such free people in our thinking that when it comes to, now, it's not talking about somebody dominating you, ruling you. It's talking about you dominating and you ruling. And it's not talking about you dominating or ruling someone, but it's talking about the authority that God gave us to dominate and rule in this life. The Bible says in Romans 5, as you well know, I love this verse. It says, for if by one man's offense death ruled, death reigned. It came by Adam. Because right here, what happened is he gave man dominion. He gave man rule. And then Adam, in his rebellion, gave that rule to Satan. That's why Satan became the prince and power of the air. That's why Satan is still to this day called the ruler of this age. That's why when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, and Satan said, if you worship me, I will give you all you see. Now, he was not deceiving Jesus. He had that right because he is the God of this world. Now, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that, which is why I'm telling you this morning. So therefore, Satan became the God of this world. Do you know how few Christians actually believe that? They don't want to believe that. They believe he's no more than a little red thing on a paint can. Oh, hi. Hi, little red devil. Hi. Instead of realizing he's the enemy of your soul. for want of a better word, he stinking so hates you, you have no idea what hate means until you try and understand the way he hates you. Hates you. God, mate. All right, Vaughn, try and move on. This may not be an easy task. Go to Psalm 8. I'm trying to stay in my pram here. If I get out of my pram, things could get hectic. Praise hallelujah. By the way, any of you who've got any real courage and want to hear what I said last night, then I encourage you to get the CD. But if you don't have the courage, please don't get it. Because I was in a very, very strong kicking mood. But was happy. Verse 8, Psalm 8. Did I say Psalm 8? Sorry. Listen to this. It's a short psalm. Let me read it quickly. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Somebody say name. In all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. That you may silence the enemy and the avenger. While I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? I want you to just think about this question a minute. Everyone just get me some eye contact if we can here. What is man that you are mindful of him? God, I love that verse. I love that thought. God is not thinking. He said, you've given man dominion over the work of your fingers. Many of you know how much I've traveled around this world and what I've seen. And you know what? I'm pretty impressed with this world. And you know how minuscule we are compared with the universe? I don't even want to go there. I can't grasp it. But I've seen such great things in this world. And then it says, who is man that you are mindful of him? So therefore, everything that God did and everything that God made and everything God created is already done. It's already set. Have any of you folks ever driven over in Florida and wondered, most of Florida is about 3 inches above sea level. 3 or 4 inches, if I'm exaggerating. The highest point in all of Florida is 351 feet. Duh. Have you ever wondered why that thing has never flooded? You'd think, you know, one little... somebody jumps in the sea over in China, you'd think Florida would flood, wouldn't you? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And I was driving down there just the other week or whatever, and I thought, look how close the water is, and yet it never floods. Because the Bible says that God has said it. So I'm saying that because God is no longer going, all he's doing for all of eternity now, every single thought that he has is about us. Who is man that he is mindful of him, her, us? It's a good one to get. Some of you got that. I'm glad. Isn't that wonderful? And the Son of Man, that you should visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wonderful Jesus. Okay, now where the heck am I going? I have no idea. Thank you, Lord. Authority. Let's go back to Matthew 9. Praise God. He speaks as one with such authority, not as the scribes, not as the lawmakers, not as these people. Why do you think Jesus was so impressed with the centurion? When the centurion says, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, whoa, such great faith I've not seen in all of Israel. Why? Because the centurion said, I too am a man under dominion. I'm a man under rule. Therefore, if I say, it happens. Do you see that? You see, when you come under the rule and the dominion of God, then you can say. That's why everybody that argues about, oh, that's just positive, that's just positive, oh, that's just name it and claim it and grab it and blab it. And oh, no, it's God giving man, who he's mindful of, dominion over the work of his hand. That's what it is. I'm getting loud. Who invented mics never had me in mind. But thank you for inviting them. All right, let's just go. I want to touch on the word their dominion. Now, some translations, they translate the word power in two words. Some, the King James, for instance, it uses the word power almost all the time. Well, it isn't always the same. The word power, there were several meanings, but the two major ones, of course, one that we know is dynamis. Power, the power of his resurrection. Dynamis, obviously, where dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. So that's pretty self-explanatory. Power. That's power. But we all get a little afraid of the power. I've noticed recently, since we've been believing God for the power of God to come into all of our meetings, our fire meetings, some people get scared. They get nervous. They get doubtful. They get wondering. And so I read the Bible, and I looked at the Bible. It's full from start to end about the power of God. And now we've translated it into Sunday morning. You see my point? I'm going, wait a minute. There's something missing here. There's something missing. And I want to say this. That back to that word dominion as scooping out. Now, I don't know if any of you, as you know, I know there's a couple of us that weren't born in this country and we came to this country because we think this country is great. I think this country is the best. Okay. Now, how many times have you heard the people overseas say, oh, we need to go to America. The streets are paved with gold. They are. They are. And maybe it takes a foreigner to tell you, in America, the streets are paved with gold. And these people come from Bangladesh or some poor nations in like Haiti or like India, or when they come from some of these nations that we've traveled so much, like Zimbabwe and Zambia. These countries where Zimbabwe right now, where a third of the nation, more, nearly 40% of the nation has left because of poverty. They're looking for somewhere. And our nation is all about that the world said, we need to go to America because the streets are paved with gold. What it actually were they looking for? They said, we need to go to America because it is the land of opportunity and I can go there and scoop out a life. I can scoop out a life. And nobody's setting the rules. It's just some people get it and some people don't. So some people, how many times, my favorite story, you've heard me so many times, but I can't think of a better one. Don Ritchie, he's my buddy, he's Mike Petzer's, those of you who know Mike, his wife's father. His father or grandfather, I can't remember, Ritchie. Was he Irish? I can't remember. No, he's Italian. And please help me, guys. This is hard work sometimes. God, mate. So Grandpa Ritchie come over here. And you know the story, obviously he lived in Brooklyn, so does everybody at some time in their life. So he lived in Brooklyn, and he came over there, and he came to this land of opportunity. He was no more than an Italian peasant. They were peasants, man. The Italians and the Polish and the Irish and many of the Germans and the Russians, they were peasants that came to this country. Peasants with no hope of ever owning a thing. They lived under a feudal system of European royal rubbish. I probably shouldn't have said that. And they came to this country, and Grandpa Ritchie, he got a little wheelbarrow. He couldn't speak English yet. Put a few tools in it and walked the streets in the rain in Brooklyn looking for broken gutters. You had to do it in the rain, obviously, duh. And he'd go through the rain and he'd say, ah. And he'd knock on the door and he'd go, I fix. That's all the English he knew. And he wrote down a price on them and they'd go, yeah, go ahead. And so he'd fix it. Because he was scooping out a life. That's why I get a bit frustrated living here. I wish a whole lot of you would get on a plane and go to India for a week. And then come back. And maybe you'd begin scooping out a life. Sorry to be rude to you, but what a great, great country we are. Give me your huddled masses, man. Who else in the history of the world has that attitude? No other country. I immigrated to South Africa. You had to really qualify to get there. For a start, you had to be white. Australia, they wouldn't let any people of color in that country. Nobody knew that. Just send us an application with a photograph. Sorry, application denied. But not this country. This country so reminds me of the kingdom of God, man, more than any other of the 72 countries I've been to in my life. Is because when you come here, you can take dominion over your future. Or you can get your lazy butt on the couch and complain about it. I shouldn't have said that either. Am I having one of those days here? Must be because Wendy's not in the room. Dominion. Rule. Scoop out a life. Take charge. I'm not talking about the suit and the power tie. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the authority of a believer. Let me just quickly go on this. We talked Matthew 9, verse 8. It says this. Jesus had just forgiven sins and healed a man. Yeah, man, that was tough. And so it talks about the guy picked up his bed and walked, and out he went. In verse 7, he arose and departed from the house. Matthew 9, 8. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. That word is not dynamis. That word is exousia. It's authority. They marveled because God had given such authority to men. All right? Now stay with this. Now go to chapter 10, verse 1. And it says here, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 were. It's the same word. It's authority. He gave them authority over these things. He gave them dominion over these things. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4. I hope you're getting something out of this, and I hope it's sticking. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, I hope some of this will stick. Grandpa Richie became a millionaire, and he couldn't even speak English. Do you know how much dominion you can take over the world in two words? I fix. The guy became rich on those two words because it was a great big scoop that he scooped out of the streets of gold. Gee, I can't take that out of my... I can just see it. I don't know if anybody else can see it. 2.5 million people in Brooklyn, and all he saw was the opportunity. It's just an awesome thought to me. Thank God for Grandpa Richie. All right, here we go. I said something last night that I need to reiterate. There are 375,000 Protestant churches in America. Did you all hear that? Did I say it slow enough? 375,000 Protestant churches in America. And all I can say is I don't think America needs another pastor. I think it needs someone and some people who are going to be prepared to do some leading and take authority, not just stroking. Right. Shut up, Churchill. Okay, after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were walking into the temple. You may have heard about that. By the way, does everybody know Wendy and I are going to Israel next month? We're going in May the 18th and May the 28th, and as you know, we used to live there for 3 years, so it's kind of a going home thing. I've never in my life been so excited about a trip. Never. I don't ever remember being this excited. I'm actually going to 3 nights stay in the old city, inside the walled city, in this little old Arab hotel, and I'm just so excited, because not only is it the place where I encountered the miracle working power of God in my life, but it's the holy city to God. The Jews are the apple of God's eye. And I believe Jesus is coming back and he is going to put his feet on Jerusalem. I believe there is still something about Israel that we cannot ignore. We cannot let it go. We have to understand that I understand that God's eye is on the church, but he loves Israel. He loves the Jews. He loves those people. They are his chosen people. And we as the church, according to the book of Romans, are supposed to provoke them to jealousy. How many Jewish people are you provoking to jealousy? You know why? The Jews know how to scoop out. The Jews know how to scoop out. The Jews know how that they have authority. They can take dominion. They can scoop a piece of life out. And we got to provoke them to jealousy? Somebody give me an idea how we can do that, please? You know what I believe? The power of God. The power of God. Nothing else. The Bible says the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We are Greeks. Come on, folks, help me this morning. I'm not just speaking by my own strength here. We are Greeks. Why do you think the church today, as the Bible says, is ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth? It's because we're Greeks. We keep seeking more and more wisdom, more and more idea, more and more doctrine, more and more programs, more and more, instead of realizing, unlike we should be like Paul that said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to see the power of the resurrection in my life. I want to see people healed. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see that. It's not enough for me to come to church, sing great songs, and we have great worship band, and hear a good message. One or two people think I'm reasonably good. And then go home. It's not enough. I can't do that. We've got to go for the power of God. That is the baby I'm pregnant with. And I admit it is giving me some blind spots. And I need some friends to help me with my blind spots. Critics, don't need you. Thank you very much. No need to apply here. We are not hiring. Praise hallelujah. I was going to try and wrap this up at 12. I may go a little over. I bet you didn't even notice. If I hadn't mentioned it, it would have been all right. So what happened? Oh, here we go, quick. I'm going to do this quick version then. Acts 3:4. Peter and John said to him, look at us. So this guy, this crippled guy, said, he gave him attention, verse 5, expect him to receive something from him. Oh, boy, this is a big paycheck. Hallelujah. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. That's what I want. I want each and every one of us in here, and I'm not talking about the fact whether you can or can't physically walk. I know what it's like. My knees still hurt every single time I go up and down the stairs every single day of my life. But the reality is I'm not talking about your physical legs. I'm talking about your spiritual legs. There is a something that God is saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. Start walking. Walk by faith, not by sight. And when that happens, you know what happens? You start leaping and walking and praising God. That's what happens. That's why in our evening meetings, It's crazy. Because people are experiencing this word of God that's causing them to leap and walk and praise God way beyond what would seem reasonable. We okay here? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one point I want to make this morning about the authority of God is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take long to argue about the name of God. I personally believe, it would take me too long to explain this, that God never actually had a name, he only had a title. He only had a title. You can call me pastor, brother, son, dad. That's my title. It's not my name. You can describe my function, but it's not my name. The Tetragrammaton, if you know what that is the four letters of God's name, which we translate Jehovah, Yahweh. It's actually unpronounceable because there's no vowels in it. Does everybody know that? It's unpronounceable, called the Tetragrammaton. And so therefore, people seem to think that, and then it's, his name is Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tikanu, Jehovah, et cetera, right? And all those seven, right? And then there's Elohim, and then there's, why have I blanked out? Help me. El Shaddai, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, all Adonai, all these different names of God, but all of them are a descriptive title. This is why the scripture talks about the coming of Jesus, and in the book of Job, I think it is, it talks about, you know, talking about, it said, what is God's name and what is his son's name? I should find that for you. You talk to a couple of Jewish people about that. So what do you think that's talking about? That bit there, his son's name. Anyway, never mind. And so what happened is Jesus pitched up and was given a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess. And in the beginning, when we read the Ten Commandments, and I think we may have missed the point here, it says, you know, do not use the name, the Lord's name, in vain. And of course, we all get mad at the people who say, oh, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But it's not that the fact that they're using the name as a cuss word or a curse word. Let me tell you what the word. I don't know if you've ever done this, and excuse me, is this boring? Sometimes I feel like it's maybe too quiet now. The name vain, as it exactly is translated, it means to rush over like a tempest with devastation. Yeah. Do not use the name of God to rush over and devastate like a tempest, because these things are so important to God. He said, don't mess with my name. My name's dangerous. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. It makes sense to me that they couldn't release a name to people to use on this earth because of the devastating power that comes with it. Phew. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What you got? I got a name. I've got a name. I can give you a name. And at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. Authority. There's no other name given unto man whereby you may be saved except the name of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I'm not belittling the sinner's prayer. All I know is I never prayed one. All I know, in that forest in Pensacola, Florida, November the 4th, 1978, it wasn't a process. Something changed in my life, because in the midst of my drunkenness and my uselessness and my meandering and my everything else, God gave me a name and said, son, I have called you by that name. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You are now my son because I've given you that name. And we have that name. And it's not just something we use flippantly. It is something that can give us the ability to take dominion over the earth, to scoop out every promise of God, because the kingdom of God is paved with gold. We know it is. The Bible says the streets are paved with gold. Hallelujah. And we can scoop this out. Don't think money now, although that's part of it. We can scoop out a life that is so rich. We can scoop out a life that is so meaningful. We can scoop out a life when every single thing that tries to come against us, whether it be Herod, whether it be Pilate, whether it be the Jews or whether it be the Gentiles, when they come against us, we have a name that is above all names. And the authority of that name. So let me try and wrap this up. If you just do some homework, please, today. And read Acts 3 and 4. Get your pen right in your Bible, please. It's a book, write in it. So with the name of Jesus Christ. So then what happened is God. Anyway, the religious people got indignant, right? So in other words, spiritual people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Religious people get filled with indignation. You do the math. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Acts 3:15, and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God, I love that. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Isn't this awesome, the way Peter, a fisherman? Peter, the fisherman. Peter, the Christ denier. Peter, the ear remover. Is now talking to the most influential people in the land. And he is just, listen what it says in the message. I see what it says. It says. It says, with that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, let loose. Don't you love that? I think that describes me occasionally. He let loose. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we've been brought to this trial today for helping a sick man put under investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed. How's that for chutzpah? Do you know what chutzpah is? Who's never heard the word chutzpah? You know what chutzpah? Let me explain chutzpah. So it's a great Jewish word. I don't know if it's Hebrew or whether it's Yiddish. It doesn't matter. Let me define chutzpah. Chutzpah is a man murders his parents and then stands before the judge and asks for clemency because he's an orphan. That's chutzpah. You get it? Oh, no, I'm an orphan. Now, if you don't think that's funny, mate, this. Oh, I got to wrap this up. Acts 4, let's run through this. Now, when they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came to him, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You've got to remember the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're so indignant and disturbed. Let's go down. All right, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and people of elders of Israel, if we did this or judge the good deed done to this helpless man by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified, you see this? Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, for they realized they'd been with Jesus. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that they from now on they shall speak no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Do you see, do you get my point a little bit? How the whole essence of the early church was based on the name of Jesus, because they knew nobody else had ever been given a name to work with because it was too devastating. But now they'd been given this name that was above all names, and they thought, wow, I can use this name. He's given me authority to use this name to forgive sins on earth, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He's given every believer the authority of that name. That's why we must understand what authority really is. Authority isn't power. Authority isn't, you know, you've heard the story of 40-ton Mack trucks going down a road. And the Chicago front line steps out and goes, power. He runs over the lot of them. But then this 5'7", 142-pound policeman steps out. See, the power didn't work, but the authority did. It's the authority. Some of the authority, some of the names in our country with authority, like IRS. It's spelled I-R-S. You don't know that word? Huh? Is someone knocking your door, come to your business and hand you a card, say, I'm from the I-R-S. All of a sudden, your life is changed. Come on. They come to you in a name that is potentially so destructive you can't think straight. That's what happens to the demons when you use the name of Jesus. You come to them in the name of Jesus. What are you going to do about it, sucker? You see what I'm saying? And when you understand the authority of that name and everything that's behind that name, it isn't power. It's authority. Can't move because of the authority of that name. So I think we're beginning to get a little bit of this. And I want to say this again. This church is in a pregnancy stage. We are transitioning into a church that will be emphasizing on the power of God, the authority of God, the healing power of God. Just to say this, at the moment I feel like my life is on a knife edge. Living by faith is like that. Living by faith is. And so my closing thought is, my favorite use of the word balance is balance. If you're on a knife edge, if you're on a tightrope going over Niagara Falls, if any of you have been here for the meetings, you know exactly what I'm doing right now. I just realized that myself. Okay, now check this out. Even with size 14s, this isn't easy. You get me? So what do you need to help you? Help me. Have you seen a guy goes across these poles? These, you know what they take? Hunking great poles, 30 foot long. See, they don't choose a toothpick to go across the tightrope. And as the pastor of this church, I need to confess to you that I've been using a toothpick. That this one's getting offended. Oh, so I need to be careful what I say. Oh, and that one's going, oh, I better be careful what I'm saying. Oh, and that's a new person. I don't know what they're going to think. And I call it. Oh, and come on, mate, I know they don't agree with this. And I put it in there. So I've been leading this church with a toothpick. Forgive me, the toothpick's done. I'm throwing it away. And I'm getting a balancing pole. So balance is what? Take all truth to extreme. That's what balance is. Taking all truth to extreme. Extreme missions, extreme outreach, extreme praise, extreme prayer for the sick, extreme gifts of the Spirit, extreme generosity, extreme whatever you want to do, whatever you want to call it. We're going to become a church of extremism. That may be scary to some people, but if it is, why the heck do you live in America? There's no country in the world with more extremists than us. Our country is one nation full of extremists. Come on, somebody figure this one out with me. We don't mess around with making movies. We have Hollywood. We don't mess around with vacations. We have Disney World. We don't mess around with, like the Swiss, with little knives. We have a military. Our nation is a nation of extremists, which is why I love it so much. Because with the more extremes we have, the broader the norm. If you didn't get that, see me afterwards over a cup of tea, and I'll explain it a little more. Let's put some music on, Wonderful Daughter. I think what it is what I want to just make an appeal to, or I actually haven't got a clue what to do now. Let's stand together. I know you've been sitting a long time. I think what I want to say is this. Are you satisfied with the life that you have at the moment? Is it good enough for you? Then that's fine. I'm not interfering. Not interfering with your life. Sarah? I'm not interfering with your life. But if the life you're leading is not what you believe Jesus has in mind for you. Last night I talked about plan A and plan B. You may have heard Daniel mention it. Jesus was offered a cup in Gethsemane. His only option was drink it or not fulfill the will of God. That was the option. And I feel the Lord is saying to me, Vaughn, are you going to drink this cup? Or you're going to go to plan B? On the way to church last night, many of us saw a sad sight. A man in a garage just up the road was sitting on a bucket with his head in his hands. Unfortunately, we didn't stop and do anything, and for that I must repent. But somebody came past that garage at 22:07, and somebody came past there at 5:27, another person at 7:05, and somebody else at 7:20, and the man had his head in the hands all the time. For 40 minutes, we witnessed a man with his head in his hands. You know why? I don't want to be rude to that man. He decided to go for plan B. And plan B doesn't work. So what I'm saying is life with Jesus is about plan A. As we sung, only in your will is there this freedom. So today I want to just pray for people, and I understand some of you aren't used to coming forward. Maybe you're in some churches before where, you know, this is not the normal thing. You feel a bit embarrassed. You feel a little, exposed when you come out here, or a little, you know. But I'm asking you, if you want plan A in your life, just to come forward and let's worship God, and I'll be praying for some people. But that's my appeal to you this morning. If you want plan A in your life, if you want to see some of these things that the Bible says you can have, some of the life that you can scoop out by taking authority and dominion over the things of this earth, come forward now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.